read it? Michael?
It's Father Francis.
Did the Esters do their homework? Do you know?
I know Angel did, but they probably did.
I'll wait till next week. Claire? Boy, we're missing a lot. Josie?
Yes, Father
Francis. Diego?
Yes, Father Francis.
Liliana?
Yes, Father Francis.
Oops. Sarah?
Yes, Father Francis.
Alex?
Yes, Father Francis.
Gregory?
Yes, Father Francis.
Nicholas?
Yes, Father Francis.
Abigail?
Yes, Father Francis, half an hour.
Jameson?
Yes, Father Francis.
Ada?
Yes, Father Francis.
Eleanor?
Yes, Father Francis, 2 hours extra.
Anyone who I didn't mention? Oh yeah. Adam?
Yes, Father Francis.
Anybody else? I've never had laryngitis in my life until the 12:30 mass after my homily, my voice just started going down. Okay. I hardly had a voice at all after the mass. Wednesday, yesterday, I had 3 masses, 3 hours of confessions. My voice is coming back. I have to pace myself today because I have 4 masses, including a funeral right after this at 12. And I'm teaching today. A married couple is renewing their vows, 49 years of marriage, so I'm doing that before the funeral. Plus I'm doing the gravesite rite. So I'm gonna be talking all day long. So as long as I speak this way, I'm fine. I can make it the whole day. But once I start getting excited and raising my voice, then I won't be able to go all the way this day, all right? So, I was scheduled to have a dialogue with Eleanor and Angelica, but we're gonna cancel that this class and do it next week. Next Thursday, we'll have Christian the Christian meeting with Eleanor and Angelica. Angelica wasn't able to be here anyway, so that worked out well. Okay, right after this, I'm just going to teach for an hour at the most, okay? I'm just going to go strictly with the board, just explain what's on the board. If you have any questions as I'm going through, let me know. But after class, I'm going to set up for the funeral, so I won't be chatting after class. I'm just going straight over to the church, okay? Frankie, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Faith?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Caleb?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, anybody else who I did not mention? Mary, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
I have you missing last week's homework. Did you do that?
Yes, because I wasn't there the week before that.
Okay, well, you got to make that up. Good. Well, the Packers didn't make it to the Super Bowl. Not this year, huh?
At least they scored.
They were close. Okay, regarding Gateway Seminary, you know, I was talking to Benjamin, and then that got bumped up higher to Dr. David. He hasn't called me back. So that's where it's at. Okay, I'm still trying to get a hold of Dr. David. see if we can have, if I can give a tour to some of them and what's going on with this debate at Biola. Okay, let's stand and pray. We'll pray one Hail Mary for the conversion of the seminarians at Gateway Seminary. The seminarians, but also the faculty, that's even more important, those who teach them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so second semester, we started off talking about the Pope and the bishops in the Old Testament and New Testament. And then last week it was the priests, right, and deacons. And distinguishing between the ministerial priesthood and the common priesthood. Now, week three, we have the Mass foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Next week, we have the Mass being celebrated in the New Testament. Okay? There's not that much to talk about for next week's class regarding the Mass as a whole. Okay? So it's prefigured in the Old Testament. The Mass is a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of his body under the appearance of bread and wine, offered by Jesus the high priest through a priest such as myself for the salvation of souls and more so for the glory of God. Okay, this is all prefigured in the Old Testament. Mass is a sacrifice. Okay, we have sacrifices in the Old Testament. A good place to go is Leviticus. Think of Levi. Think of, at that time it was the priests. Okay, later on it would be priests. Later on the Levites would be made up of priests, and then those who served the priests, they were called the Levites, okay? The deacons, what we would call deacons. So, practically the first half of the book of Leviticus is on all kinds of different sacrifices, okay? So we're going to briefly go through these sacrifices. All these sacrifices are a prefiguration of Jesus' sacrifice. He perfects the Old Testament sacrifices. He perfects the priesthood. That's what we looked at last week. He perfected the sacrifices. Okay, so chapter, when it says 1 through 6, that means chapters 1 through 6. 2 to 6, that means chapters 2 to 6, etc. Okay, all of this is Leviticus, except where I have Numbers, chapter 28. Okay, otherwise it's all Leviticus. So chapter 1, chapter 6, the priests are to offer holocausts. They don't say, in this book, it doesn't say, it doesn't tell you what a holocaust is. It doesn't tell you what a cereal offering is, a peace offering. It doesn't tell you what it is, but it tells the priest how to offer the sacrifice. This is how you do it, okay? Holocaust. That's a sacrifice where the whole offering is burnt up. Whether it's a sheep or a goat or a bull, the whole animal is burnt up. The whole thing is offered to God. And a lot of these sacrifices, part of it is roasted and it's for the priest and it's for those who offered the sacrifice, okay? That reminds me of another sacrifice I didn't put on the board. Yeah, I don't know where that is. So. Okay, Holocaust is the whole victim is burnt up and offered to God. Okay? So that's a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. It is all offered to God. Jesus himself is offered to the Father as the perfect sacrifice. I didn't think of looking where another kind of sacrifice is, a communion sacrifice. Okay, that's not on the board. But a communion sacrifice is a sacrifice where part of it is offered to God, part is offered to, for the priest to eat, part of it is for the people offering the sacrifice to eat. They all ate together. God, the priest, the persons offering the sacrifice are in union, and that's symbolized by eating together. Okay, that's a communion sacrifice. So that's something else you can put up on the board. I don't have book, chapter, and verse, but that's another kind of sacrifice. Okay, Holocaust. One type of Holocaust is mentioned in Numbers chapter 28. Every single day, once the temple was erected. Okay, so this is before the temple is erected. It's perhaps looking back. But even before the temple, the priests would offer one lamb in the morning. And then one lamb in the evening would be sacrificed. So every day of the year, two lambs were sacrificed. And it was a holocaust. That's a prefiguration of Mass every day. Mass in the morning, sometimes Mass in the evening, such as here. Okay. Plus, along with the lamb, there is a cereal offering. That doesn't mean cornflakes and cocoa puffs, but cereal meaning like wheat, okay? Generally wheat, or flour, okay? So that was offered. That's chapters 2 and 6. That's a cereal offering. Chapter 3, chapter 7, a peace offering to make reconciliation between God and his people or certain persons. That's what happened on Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Jesus offered himself to make reconciliation between his Father and his people. Because of Adam and Eve's sin and the rest of our sins, there was enmity. There was a lack of peace between God and his people. Okay? Because of our sins. Insofar as we sin, we're enemies of God. Okay? So a peace offering would to reconcile God and his people. But it was more of a symbol than reality. The reality is what happened on Holy Thursday, Good Friday. This was the perfect sacrifice, not just because it took away sin, not just because it restored the grace that we lost when we sinned, but it reconciled us to God the Father, made peace between us and the Father. Jesus being the mediator, the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, Jesus is the example. A peacemaker is not someone who sits on the couch and watches TV. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, you're not making peace either. This being a peacemaker is something active. It's something you do, bringing peace between two people, two parties. Okay, that's what Jesus did as the perfect mediator. So this is a foreshadowing of that one sacrifice of Jesus. Chapters 4 and 5, 4 and 6, a sin offering. It didn't take away sins. It was a symbol, a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Guilt offering. I was wondering, what's the difference between that and the sin offering? Guilt offering. That's when you steal something, you damage someone's property, you need to restore what you took, what you destroyed, what you damaged. And then once you've done that, then you make an offering, okay? You offer a sacrifice. That would be a guilt sacrifice. Jesus did what we couldn't do. We had offended God, who's infinite, we're finite, so we could not repair the damage in our relationship with God. But Jesus is not only man, but he's also God. So he is the only one that could restore what was lost. We lost grace. He restored that. Okay, so that's foreshadowed with this guilt offering. And then there's a purification offering. A foreshadowing of Jesus taking away our sins to purify us. Towards the end of the book, you have a redemptive offering to redeem, to buy back. Okay? In the Old Testament, you did that by way of an animal. You offered up an animal to buy back someone, maybe in slavery or whatever, to restore that person to its rightful place in the family and the community. Okay, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus offering himself, shedding his blood to buy us back. We were purchased at a price. We were purchased by Jesus' blood. That's what it says in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? So this is for a foreshadowing of what Jesus did by his one sacrifice. Another way of putting it is an atonement offering. You know, taking the place of. That's what Jesus did with us. Instead of, purchasing a lamb to be offered to redeem someone, Jesus was that lamb. Jesus himself was the sacrifice to buy us back, to restore us to sonship, daughtership with God the Father. So that's Leviticus. Now, going back to Numbers chapter 28, all the way to chapter 30, there's something that I've mentioned before, libation. It's something that is part of the sacrifice. Essentially, you have the sheep, the goat, whatever, the victim. But you could throw in a cereal offering, or in the case of a libation, you throw in some form of liquid. Libere means to pour out. That's how we get libation, okay? That which is poured out, either oil or wine. Generally, that's what's is used. That's the matter that's used. So you have the lamb, let's say it's a lamb being offered to God. But on the lamb you pour either oil or you pour wine. That would be the libation. It's not essential, okay, to the sacrifice, but something added. Now, when St. Paul writes to either Timothy or Titus, towards the end of his letter, he describes himself as a libation. I am a libation being poured out. Okay? That assumes there's a sacrifice. That would be Jesus. Jesus offered to the Father, and St. Paul sharing in this sacrifice. What an insight. We exercise our common priesthood. We're supposed to at Mass. No one does. But we are to unite ourselves to the sacrifice of Jesus, perpetually being offered to the Father. Okay? Well, that could be seen as a libation. You could see yourself as the water, the wine, the oil, being poured onto the sacrifice offered to the Father. Right? St. Paul, seeing himself as a libation towards the end of his life. Okay, over 20 times I counted that word libation at the end of almost every paragraph, you know, over and over, you got the word libation. That's where you're going to probably see it most, in chapter 28, 29, and 30, the word libation. It's in other places too, but most often in Numbers 28 and 30. Okay, so all this plus the communion sacrifice, all right. All those find their perfection in the one sacrifice of Jesus. All this is a foreshadowing, a preparation of Jesus' sacrifice of himself. And that's the Mass. Okay. Any questions about Roman numeral number one? The Day of Atonement, that's in Leviticus chapter 16. It's not a feast day. There's three great feasts. Okay. There is the Passover, there is Pentecost, there is the Feast of Booths. The Old Testament Pentecost, not New Testament. But this would be 50 days after Passover. Easter is 50 days after the resurrection. The Day of Atonement is more of a day of I don't know. It's just not. It's not a feast. All right. It's not a feast day. Now there were two goats. One goat was offered to God as a sin offering. That's what OFF means, offering. Also, not only that goat was offered to God, but also a bull and also a ram. Okay. Now there is another goat. It's called a scapegoat. It's when the high priest, after he had offered the first goat, he goes up to the second goat, stands in front of it. Maybe, you know, some other people are holding the goat by ropes, you know, so it won't attack the high priest. The high priest puts his hands over the head of that goat. And he confesses the sins of the people over the goat. Now, he's not going to know every last sin. He's not going to know sins that you just keep to yourself. But he offers the sins that are more public. And the most obvious sin would be idolatry. Okay? All these sins, he symbolically puts on to the goat. It doesn't really happen, okay? But it's a foreshadowing of what would happen when Jesus would be the scapegoat. Okay, so all the sins symbolically are dumped on the goat. And then the goat is taken outside of the camp, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and someone leads the goat out into the desert, symbolically taking away the sins of the people so that there wouldn't be sins in the camp. Okay? It's kind of like the sacrament of confession, but it's all a symbol. It didn't really happen. People's sins were still there. And this goat was taken to someone that's called Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-E-L. It's understood to be an evil spirit. Okay, maybe Satan. So the first goat is offered to God. The second goat is offered to the demon. Okay, you can have all these sins. They're all yours. You deserve it. Okay. It's a symbol of what Jesus would be. He would be that scapegoat. All the sins of the people, interior, exterior, would be dumped on him. He was taken outside of the walls of Jerusalem. taking away the sins of the people. Okay. So he is the scapegoat foreshadowed in the Day of Atonement. Once a year, this is what happened. Okay, the high priest did it. It'd be like, you know, the Pope doing this in the New Testament. Now, on that day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. This is the only time anybody entered the holiest part of the temple, the place where the ark was. And it doesn't say it in Leviticus chapter 16, but it's just something we know from tradition. The high priest would say God's name, the most sacred name of God, the name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. We don't know the vowels, we only know the consonants. YHVH. Perhaps it's pronounced Jehovah, but we don't know for sure because we don't know the vowels. Okay, Jesus is the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies. You can read about it in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Okay, I think chapter 9. He entered heaven. He went through the veil, okay, not the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, but leaving anything created and entering into heaven, okay, going through the veil into the Holy of Jesus, the high priest entering the Holy of Holies. That would be on the ascension. And it's been that way ever since. Okay? So the Day of Atonement is a foreshadowing of the Last Supper, Good Friday, mostly Good Friday. And that's what the Mass is about, plugging us in to Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Any questions about the Day of Atonement? Making atonement for sin. Okay, so next is Passover. Perhaps the greatest feast of the year in the Old Testament. Passing over. Okay. It was instituted the evening, or the day, let's say the day before the beginning of the Exodus, before the Jewish, the Hebrew people left the slavery of Egypt and began their journey, their 40-year journey, heading towards the Promised Land. That's called the Exodus. That's a foreshadowing of the New Testament Exodus. We as Christians leaving the slavery of sin, we're on an earthly journey, pilgrimage, heading towards heaven. All right? That's our true promised land. It's not this way, but this way. And it is a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is when the destination is to some holy place, a shrine, a holy city, okay? Well, our holy place is heaven. We are pilgrims. This is so Vatican II, seeing each other as on this journey, seeing Protestants as on this journey, Orthodox on this journey, Catholics on this journey, and helping each other get to that promised land. Okay, so God instituted it through Moses just before the beginning of the Exodus. Ex hodos in Greek. Ex means out. Hodos means way. The way out. The way out of slavery. The way towards the promised land. Okay. It was an annual feast. Every year on the 14th of Nisan. That's one of their months. Okay, I think the first month of their lunar year. I think that would be around March. Okay. Which is interesting because there is a tradition that says Jesus was born March 25th. Jesus was crucified on March 25th. Okay. So that's just around the time of the Passover. On that day, just like with any feast, there's no work. And they were super strict. We kind of blow it off, okay? We have people working on Sunday, and some people have to. Doctors, nurses, pharmacists, firemen, policemen. Some have to work on Sunday. But a lot of work could be saved to some other day, either Saturday or Monday, okay? It doesn't have to be done. but we just blow it off. But they took it seriously, super seriously, almost to the other extreme, particularly during the time of Christ. Jesus chewed them out for just being too rigid regarding work. Okay. So it's one of three feasts. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it mentions three feasts: Passover, Old Testament, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. It's not part of our class. If you want to know it, just look it up yourself. Okay? On the feast, the main idea of Passover is the lamb. And it's a male, not a female, without any physical blemish. It can't be, you know, three legs or one eye or something weird like that. Okay? Jesus is male. Jesus is without any physical, moral, spiritual, mental blemish. Okay? Nothing imperfect. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The lamb was slaughtered before the temple. The head of the family slaughtered the lamb. During the time of the temple, you brought your lamb to the temple. The priest would slaughter the lamb. Jesus was slaughtered on Good Friday. Nailed to the cross. The blood put on the doorpost and those two posts coming down, holding that doorpost up. Okay? So the blood was smeared like so. The entrance of the home. Okay? Just over the door. Why was that? So when the angel of death was coming over Egypt, it would see the blood on the doors of the Hebrews, and it would pass over their home. It would not destroy the firstborn in that home. The firstborn male, the firstborn male animal, anything firstborn would not be harmed. But if you're not a Jew, you don't have any blood over your door, then your firstborn is going to be killed, including Pharaoh's firstborn son. That's what hit him the hardest. There was all these other plagues. There was 9 plagues. Didn't really faze him much, but it's starting to build up more and more. But by the time it comes to his son being destroyed, and then hearing about the rest of the Egyptian firstborn, that weakens his empire, okay? His future. And that was it. That's all he could take. And that's when he said to Moses, get your people out of here. They're a curse, you know. They're destroying my country. Get them out of here. Okay, so the Jews were saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's a foreshadowing of Jesus saving us by his blood. By his blood we are saved. Okay. The whole lamb was to be roasted. The entrails, the hooves, the whole head, everything was roasted. You didn't have to eat the bones or the entrails or anything uneatable, but anything that you could eat was eaten. You're not going to eat the hair or the skin, but anything you could eat was eaten. The whole lamb. Okay? And that was accompanied by unleavened bread. There's two kinds of bread. In the West, we do with Jesus did. He used unleavened bread. Okay? That's what you use at the Passover. There is no leaven to make the bread get all puffy and airy and light. It's more of a wafer, a cracker, unleavened bread. That's the host that we use at Mass. Now, the Orthodox use leavened bread. Why? I don't know. Ask them. Okay, but it's not traditional. I mean, they're super into tradition, but not in this area. Maybe they have a good explanation. I don't know it, okay? So don't ask me. Okay. But leavened bread, that's what they use for the sacrament of the Eucharist. And this first Passover, just before they were going to leave Egypt, this is like super exciting and scary. They're going to leave in the dark. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how long. They don't know if they're going to come across any enemies. They don't know if the Egyptians are going to reconsider and then come after them and drag them back. Okay? It's exciting to taste freedom, huh? We're finally going to be freed after over 100 years of slavery. But we don't know what's up ahead. Okay, we're leaving in the dark. That's kind of scary. You can't see except what your lamp is showing in front of you. Okay. So they ate this Passover meal ready to go. They were dressed in their clothes, not for laying around the house, but for on a journey. They had everything packed. Okay, everything loaded on their beast of burden. Everything was ready to go when they had this Passover meal. And that's how it is with us receiving the Eucharist. Okay, it's all peaceful and calm during the Mass. You know, people are kneeling or sitting, but we're at rest. But really, we're on a pilgrimage. We're traveling by faith amidst the darkness in this world. We're heading towards the Promised Land, but sometimes it's so dark, we don't know what's up ahead. Okay? But we go by faith, the light of faith. That's our lantern. Okay? We're on a journey. And this is what keeps us going. The Eucharist keeps us going throughout our journey heading towards heaven. This is our heavenly food. Okay? Any questions about the Passover? Okay. Now, 1,000 years before Christ, King David started taking in the materials that would be used for the temple, especially the gold, the silver, precious gems, anything that would adorn the temple, things that would be hard to get. He started acquiring those, asking the people, okay, and making deals with those who would be building the temple, the wood, anything dealing with construction. Okay, the ornamentation, finding the workers to do that, so that when Solomon became king, almost everything was set. He just had to say, now, let's build. Okay? So the temple was built under Solomon. And the temple lasted until 587 BC. And then it was destroyed. It was rebuilt in 535, when they returned. They had been in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. It wasn't as good. And then that lasted until it was destroyed by the Greeks. Well, not completely destroyed, but just damaged. It was desecrated. It was used for pagan practices. A lot of the vessels had been taken out. The altar had been used by the pagans. So they had to take those stones of the altar out and put in a new altar. Okay. And so that was just until Herod the Great started rebuilding the third temple. Okay. And that was magnificent. It was going on and on for like over 40 years. It was a huge project. The man who had really no faith, who murdered all kinds of people, this a wicked king, the one that tried to destroy Jesus, okay, that was the one that had rebuilt the temple. And it was still in the process of being completed. The main part of the temple was up, but the adornment of the temple was still being worked on. Okay, so the Jewish people for nearly 1,000 years had a temple experience. You have to put these two words together. It wasn't just the building. Okay, but this is the Mass. This is the prefiguration of the Mass. So it's a temple experience. What you experienced in the temple. That's a foreshadowing of the Mass. So what did you experience in the temple as a Jew? You saw the, well, you didn't actually see it, but in the Holy of Holies, you knew there was the Ark. Now, by the time Solomon had put the Ark into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, there was no manna in the Ark, okay? That had probably gotten all moldy and thrown out. There was no staff of Aaron. It was only the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. That was what was in the Ark. Okay? The Ark, the temple was a place where the holiest object was, the Ark. The temple was the place of prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus cast out the money changers with a whip, he knocks over tables, the coins are flying, animals are going all over the place, the men are running out of the temple. Jesus must have been super angry for all this to happen, okay? He said, my house, the temple, huh? My house is a place of prayer. That's what you do in the temple. That's what you're supposed to do. 2 Maccabees chapter 10, that's when you have the purification of the temple. Once it was purified by the Maccabees and their helpers, then they sang songs of praise and thanksgiving. Okay, so songs. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you have the dedication of the first temple. King Solomon dedicated it along with his priests. And after they were all in the temple, he has a prayer. If we were to commit this sin, that sin, may you forgive us, Lord. If we were to commit this sin or that sin, please forgive us, Lord. This was a prayer of petition. That's what's done in the temple. Asking God. It's a kind of prayer. Prayer in general, there's a ton of different kinds of prayer, but one kind of prayer is petition. Okay? So this is what you do in the temple. Pray. Different kinds of praying. Another thing that happens in the temple is teaching. New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. This is when Jesus was on trial. This is when Jesus said, you know, when he's questioned by those there, kind of a trial, not a real trial, but a mock trial. They were accusing him of all kinds of crazy things that he never said. And Jesus said, ask those who heard me teach in the temple daily. Whenever he was in Jerusalem, he taught daily in the temple. That's what you do. It's a place of instruction. Jesus did that. Nehemiah chapter 8, you have Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Scribe meaning he's versed in the law. He knows the Bible, the Old Testament. He can interpret it, explain it. And that's what he did when you had the rebuilding of the temple in 530-something A.D. He found what we think was the book of Deuteronomy, and he read it to the people, to the men, the women, children old enough to understand. He read it, and it was probably over their heads. They had not heard this ever. It was all new to them. They didn't know what quite was being said. And so he, knowing the Bible, he interpreted it. It was like a homily. Or at least a sermon. Okay, a sermon. Okay, so you have God's word being proclaimed. That's teaching. You have God's word interpreted, like what Ezra did, the sermon. That's teaching. Okay, so sacred scripture and its interpretation. Also, the temple is not only a place where you have that which is holy. It's not only a place of prayer, of teaching, but a place of sacrifice. All this stuff is underlined, huh? Ark is underlined, prayer is underlined, teaching underlined, sacrifice. And the only way you can have sacrifice is if you have priests. Okay, when the temple was purified by the Maccabees, that included the priest chambers. So that tells you something about the temple. There were certain places that were for the priests, like what we would call the sacristy, you know, to get ready for what you're going to do as a priest, to get suited up, to get what you need. Okay. So, that's Numbers chapter 28. That would go back to the lambs being sacrificed in the morning and the evening. One lamb in the morning, one in the evening every day. Just all this is sacrifice. Different kinds of sacrifices. King Solomon, on the day that he dedicated the temple. He offered sacrifices, a lot, too many to be counted sacrifices. Okay? Probably hundreds of sacrifices. I'm not sure of 2 Chronicles, what was all sacrifice. John chapter 19, verse 14, in some footnotes, the actual time that Jesus was crucified at 12 noon, Friday, that was the time that the priests were beginning to sacrifice the lambs for the Passover. The lambs were being slaughtered as Jesus was being slaughtered. The imperfect sacrifices being slaughtered, coming to an end, now you have the perfect sacrifice being slaughtered. Okay? The Jews still celebrate Passover. We celebrate the new, the perfect Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our nourishment for the journey. Okay? So that's what it says in this footnote. Okay, number five, that's all four of these all in one. First Maccabees chapter 4, when they Maccabees purified the temple, they put the ark back, they sang songs, so that'd be prayer, songs of praise and thanksgiving. I'm not sure about the teaching. Yeah, but they offered sacrifice, okay? So that's the temple, a little taste of the temple experience. There's more to it than this, right? Okay, but these are some Bible quotes that you could use to foreshadow what happens at Mass. You come into the church, you have the tabernacle, that's like the new ark. Okay? Yep. Prayer throughout the Mass, the whole Mass of the prayer. The first half of the Mass is definitely teaching. The first reading, responsorial psalm, second reading, the Alleluia, the Gospel. Every once in the blue moon, you'll get a priest who can give some teaching. Okay, depending on which church you go to. And then the second half of the Mass is sacrifice. The representation of the sacrifice that took place Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Right? So this is what all happened in the temple. Now, the synagogue is not the temple. The synagogue was a little taste of the temple. There were many, 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 many synagogues. Wherever there was a dozen Jewish men to start a synagogue, that's where you had a synagogue. Some were bigger, more lavish, decorative than others. Others were kind of more poor and simple. Only the ark could be in one building. That was a temple, but you could have the sacred scriptures in every synagogue. You needed those for instruction. Okay, generally in a scroll, and that would be put in one part of the synagogue, and that would be considered the holiest, most sacred spot. So here's where God's word is. All right? And so in the synagogue, every Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath is a Saturday, Sunday is not Saturday. Okay, it's the new day of rest. Jesus came to make all things new. Okay. So Saturday, you come into the synagogue. You'd have a sacred section with the scriptures was. You'd have a rabbi or someone else who would read a portion of those scriptures, and then he would interpret. Okay, interpret that so it would be more understandable. He would apply it to the situation at hand. Okay, what the people are going through now. There'd be lots of praying, singing, petitions, thanksgiving, praise. But the big difference between the synagogue and the temple, in the synagogue, there's no sacrifice. And after Jesus became the new Passover and the temple was destroyed, there's been no sacrifice for 2,000 years and no Holy of Holies. Okay, supposedly they still have priests, but they haven't been able to exercise their priesthood for 2,000 years. There's no sacrifice. So they may, some of them, call their synagogue a temple, but strictly speaking, it's not, because there's no sacrifice. There is a holy part of this synagogue. There is prayer in the synagogue. There is teaching in the synagogue. But because there's no sacrifice, strictly speaking, it's not a temple. They may call it Temple Beth Shalom, okay? But it's not a temple. It's a synagogue. Okay, Jesus would teach in the temple. He also taught on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. He also taught in the plain. He taught in people's homes. He also frequently was in the synagogue, one synagogue after the next, all kinds of synagogues. If you go to Luke's Gospel, the beginning of Jesus' ministry starts, unlike the other Gospel accounts, it starts with Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And he is the one who is to proclaim God's word. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61. He reads it, proclaims it, not with a mamsy pamsy voice, but say it like you mean it, huh? Say it like a man, not like a wuss. Some of these guys are so big and burly, but they speak like women, okay? Proclaim God's word. Well, he did. And then he rolled up the scroll, he handed it to someone, he sat down. When you taught, you sat down. Everybody else might be standing, but you sit. So you can preach as long as you want, okay? And he said, what you just heard about the Messiah doing this and this and this and this, that's me. This reading is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, so that's Jesus proclaiming God's word in the synagogue and interpreting it. He interpreted the passage in light of himself. That's how you're supposed to interpret the Old Testament, in light of Jesus, in light of his church, in light of his mother, in light of his apostles. Okay? In light of St. John the Baptist. So the synagogue experience with its prayer, its teaching, its holy place is a taste of the temple, which is all that that the synagogue has, plus sacrifice. All this is a foreshadowing of the Mass. The Mass, you have a tabernacle, you have prayer, you have instruction, God's Word and its interpretation. You, in the second half of the Mass, you have sacrifice. Okay. So, these four Old Testament experiences are a foreshadowing of the Mass. Any questions? Okay. My voice is still good. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and pray. I haven't told you about something else. That may be really good for our parish. It's still in the first stage, the initial stage. I'm not going to be talking about it for a while, but as things unfold and it looks like this is going to happen, I'll let you know. Okay, but for me, it's pretty exciting. So if we could pray one Our Father for this intention. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.